Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us here this morning. We pray that you would be with us as we work through this series on sharing the gospel. We pray that we would feel your encouragement through your word and by your spirit. We pray that you would convict us if we need it. But more than this, we pray that you would enable us to be those that would go from this church building and share the gospel with those around us, and through that you would have mercy on many. For your glory we pray. Amen. So, the series this morning is on sharing the gospel. And I don't know about you, but whenever I hear the word sharing the gospel, I come out in a little bit of a cold sweat. Because it's a subject that excites me, but it terrifies me as well. So put your hand up if you also feel a little bit terrified by the prospect of sharing the gospel. Phew. that's an encouragement for me already. I'm glad I'm not alone in this. And that's why I'm so excited by this series. Because I hope it will give us the heart and the desire to be those that would want to share the gospel. But I also hope it will give us some practical tips in how we can do that. So on your handout this morning in the introduction section, there's a list of some of the topics that we'll be covering over the next few weeks, which are all great topics for us to be thinking about. But in the interest of time this morning, I'd like to move straight on to today's topic, and we're going to consider the big question: does God call ordinary Christians to do evangelism? And for clarity, my focus this morning is going to be on evangelism with those that we know, so not street evangelism or engaging with strangers, although, you know, if you feel you can do that, that's a great thing to be doing. But it's going to be with those who the Lord has uniquely placed in our lives. And sorry for the early spoiler, but the answer to the big question is going to be yes. And that's despite there being a huge part of me that would love for the answer to be no. Because evangelism is just so hard. In fact, even Rico Tice, the wonderful evangelism, opens up his brilliant book, Honest Evangelism, which I'd recommend everyone to read, with the line, "I find evangelism hard." And I'm with him on this. If there's one thing that makes me feel a little bit awkward, a little bit sweaty, embarrassed, and sometimes a little bit stupid, it's sharing the gospel with someone. Do you know, it even makes me feel more awkward, embarrassed than when I tried really badly as a teenager to chat up the girls at school. And that's saying something. So what an encouragement it is to hear Rico's opening line. To know that it's okay to find evangelism hard, and in finding evangelism hard, you're not any less of a Christian. There's not something wrong with you. There is not something wrong with your faith. Because sometimes when we hear people speak about evangelism, and they've got all these wonderful success stories, which is always encouraging to hear, but when we listen to them speak, they make evangelism seem so natural, like it's breathing. And then we consider this against our own efforts, which are hard, awkward, and scary. We can be tempted to think that evangelism's not for us. Well, if this is you this morning, I want to encourage you at the start of this series. Don't worry. Hard, awkward, and scary is the normal experience for most of us. And it will probably always feel this way, with always being the key word. Because perseverance through difficulty is what's important. That we don't stop when things get tough. Because in evangelism, just as across all other areas of Christian life, God asks for our faithfulness, for us to persevere. And perversely, I'm really encouraged that evangelism's hard, because this ties in with my everyday experience across all areas of my Christian life. Because I don't know about you, but I find growing in godliness really hard. I find loving my enemy really hard. It's tough enough praying for those I love, let alone those who persecute me. Being a godly husband and father, it's tough. And this is why I'm encouraged that evangelism is hard. Because it makes sense of being asked to take up our cross and follow Jesus. So as we introduce the series this morning, the key point I want you to remember is, do not feel alone and do not feel insufficient if you find evangelism hard. If the prospect of sharing the gospel is scary, it's okay. In fact, Rico's clear in his book that sharing the gospel involves going through the pain barrier. Because when we share the gospel, we're going to get hit. But he encourages us to persevere by saying, the job of a witness is to witness, not to convert. We've not failed if we explain the gospel and get rejected. We fail when we don't try. And because it's so hard, the reality is, often we don't try. So let's be those that encourage each other to persevere. And to help us do this, I've got two aims today. In the first half, my aim is that God would convince us through his word that we should be trying to share the gospel. And then in the second half, we're going to spend some time thinking about motivations for gospel sharing and what might prevent us from doing it. And then we'll spend, and then how we can persevere. So if we can move on to section two of the handout and see how the Bible deals with the question, does God call ordinary Christians to evangelism? Sorry, Andrew, could you pass me a handout, please? Thank you. I knew I'd forget something this morning. So sorry for the early spoiler, but yes, God does call everyday Christians to evangelism. And to help us see this, I've chosen three passages for us to have a look at. There are others in the Bible, but these are the ones that I personally find most helpful. So let's have a look at the first passage, and I'm sure you'll recognise it, from John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying. So he's praying for his disciples, but he's also praying for all believers that will follow them. So let me read it quickly. John chapter 17. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So right up front in verses 14 and 15, three things really struck me. We've been given God's word. That's our gift. The world will hate us because we're not of the world. And Jesus doesn't want us to be taken out of the world, but wants us to be protected from the evil one whilst we're here. So how does this set our expectations for Christian life? Well, we're going to be hated by the world, and we're going to be pursued by the evil one. And this will resonate across all areas of our Christian life, but will be really seen in evangelism. Because evangelism is taking Jesus to a world that hates him. So more often than not, we'll meet opposition from the people we share with. And on top of that, the evil one will do anything that he can to stop us sharing the gospel. This must be why Jesus prays for protection, because he knows how cunning and clever the devil is. Yet despite knowing how hard it's going to be, Jesus wants us to remain in the world. So we should ask why. What purpose does Jesus have for us? Well, please look down at verses 17 and 18. First, in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So sanctify here means to be set apart for holy service to God. So we, you and me, are set apart for holy service to God. But not just that. Look at verse 18. We're sent. Jesus sends us into the world as he was sent into the world. Why? Well, in verse 20, for those who will believe in him through our word. What a responsibility, but what a privilege. Chapter 3 of John's Gospel tells us that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn, but to save sinners. And in God's kindness, we're still under grace now, where his work of saving sinners goes on. How? Well, by Christians speaking, as you and me open our mouth and share the gift of the word that God has given to us, well, when we do this, those who don't believe in Jesus can believe in Jesus. This is the holy service that we've been set apart for, to continue the work that Jesus came into the world to do. And why? What's the prize? Well, the answer to that's in verse 21. Those that believe in Jesus, the prize is to know the same love of the Father that Jesus knows, to be joined together perfectly as one. You, me, all our brothers and sisters down through the ages, united with Jesus and God the Father as one. But the only way that this is going to happen is when people hear about him. So we must tell them. And when we really stop and think about the prize, when we're really convinced of the truth, just how wonderful and amazing the goal of the gospel is, well, the idea of not telling people seems crazy. And whatever prevents us from doing it, well, it must be the work of the devil. Now, I realise there's quite a lot in there, so I have written down some points in the handout to summarise. But when I was reflecting on the points as I wrote them down, do you know, I love how this works. Because to follow Jesus means bringing him to a world that hates him, battling the devil, making the Father known, calling people to repent and believe. Does that remind you of anyone? In evangelism, we must take up our cross and follow him. Because how do we know we love the lost? Well, by following Jesus in giving ourselves up for them. So having heard from Jesus, how does the story continue following his death and resurrection? So what does life look like for the first generation of Christian believers? Well, to answer that, please look at our next passage, which is taken from the book of Acts. And this book carefully records the amazing growth of the early church. And if you look at that situation in verse 1 for these believers, it's great persecution. The world hates them, just as Jesus said it would. It hates them so much that they had to leave. They were scattered. But did you notice, as Gavin so helpfully pointed out in his sermon last week, the apostles were left behind. It was the normal, everyday Christians who were scattered. So at this point, we're left with a question. Will the devil snuff out the church at this early stage? So what happens next? Will these everyday Christians, people like you and me, go on with sharing the gospel wherever they end up? And Christianity explodes across all these places. It's wonderful. God will build his church. We should all take heart this morning. The gospel is unstoppable. And this passage is there to show us how. To teach us our role, which is ordinary Christians, like you and me, are to share the gospel amongst those we know. In doing this, God will build his church. And to see this is so, let's see how Paul exhorts the Christians in Rome, which is in our next passage. So this is written to ordinary Christians in the Roman church. And what's Paul doing in these verses? Well, he goes right back to basics. Firstly, he reminds them how somebody becomes a Christian. And then he exhorts them to be the willing tool to enable this to happen. So let's take a look. How does someone become a Christian? Well, the answers are in verse 9 and 10 on the handout. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Because in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Simple, eh? We've cracked it. We just need people to believe and confess. So how does it happen? This should be a real concern for each and every one of us, as it was for Paul. Because if we look at verses 14 and 15, we can see the questions he asks. But I wonder if you can feel the encouragement that's behind these questions. So how then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe on him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now I know these verses are authentic, because God and God alone can make my feet beautiful. Sarah refers to them as my hobbit feet because of my really hairy toes. But seriously, what a call to action for us today. When we consider the people God has uniquely placed in our life, our family, our friends, our colleagues, the parents we meet at the school gates, the local shopkeeper, members of our sports clubs, those we meet when we're walking our dog, our nurse, our carer, our neighbour. Whatever our circumstances, there must be someone. And how will they call on Jesus if they've never heard of him? And what's the only way for us to be certain that they do hear? Well, the only way we can be 100% certain is if we tell them ourselves. Like those ordinary Christians did in Acts, like the ordinary believers did in the Roman church, and like ordinary believers amongst us here and all around the world are doing today. Again, what a privilege, but what a responsibility. Particularly as we consider the state of the world around us. You know, we open up our newspapers and read of the latest work of evil. I think of last year, Westminster, Manchester, Borough Market, many more. You know, every day it's easy to be heartbroken at the state of the world. Until you remember that there is something wonderful going on. We don't read about it in the newspapers. We don't see it on the TV. But it's happening all around us. Each day, as ordinary believers like you and me share the gospel with our friends, people are moving out of darkness and into a glorious light. They are understanding the beauty of King Jesus, and they are putting their trust in him. To quote the song, how marvellous, how wonderful. So if we're faithful in sharing the gospel, in God's kindness, we may just see him working in those around us. And God asks for our faithfulness because when we are, he can do his work of bringing people to life. Which brings us on to our next section. Who exactly does what in evangelism? What do we do and what does God do? So to answer this question, we're going to be using the passage on section 3. So from 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6. So I'm going to read through the passage and then there's a couple of questions. And personally, I find this passage really helpful on getting clear on what God does and what we do in evangelism. So I'll read it and then I'll ask the first question. And please just shout out anything you notice. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what's our role in evangelism? Thank you, Sarah. Did everybody hear that? So that was don't lose heart. And it's striking, isn't it, how Paul puts that right up front for us. It really helps to set our expectations of what evangelism is like. So the first thing we need to do if we're struggling with it is not lose heart.
State the truth openly.
Brilliant, thank you. Yeah, state the truth openly. So the truth, we're not, as I think it says just before that, not to tamper. So the one thing that cannot change, the one thing that we must always be consistent on is God's word and what we say about and what we say. We cannot tamper with it slightly. And I think for me, my temptation is often I'll try and water it down slightly so it's maybe less offensive to the person that's going to hear it. Well, when I sit back and think about that, that's no good for them whatsoever. They need to hear the whole gospel for the gospel to work.
We need to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Lord.
Thank you, Kush. Yeah, so proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and not ourselves. So again, when we're sharing the gospel with people, it's not about us. It's not about trying to win an argument. It's not about trying to be clever, but it's to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And again, you know, it's often hard when people are firing questions back at you to not get sucked into an argument. But we must try and resist that temptation and just keep speaking about Jesus. Which I think the Stephen Covey book, there's a saying in that, which is the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And I think that really applies to sharing the gospel.
Carl, I wonder if verse 2, we would, by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves. I would expect that to say we would commend the gospel to people's conscience. So why is it commend ourselves? Is there an element of kind of our whole lifestyle comes with our message? Now, obviously, we speak and it's not, we're not promoting ourselves, we're not proclaiming ourselves, we're proclaiming the gospel. But there is an element of commending ourselves, so saying, sort of, I come as a whole package. It's not just the message, it comes with me. And then maybe I think a question around whether our lifestyle kind of needs to match up what we believe in if we don't want to kind of weaken the message.
Yeah, thanks, Will. I think you're absolutely right. Our lifestyle has to adorn the gospel message. That's really, really important. If we're trying to share the gospel with people and our lifestyle doesn't look any different to what's going on in their lives, then I think they'll quickly see through it. So it's really important to live a lifestyle that adorns the gospel message, and there, as difficult as it is, to try as hard as we can to make sure there's nothing in our life that, if it was to come out into the open, it would detract from that gospel message.
I think we can also pray for people, and we can pray for opportunities and words to say.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. We'll come on to that in a bit. In the last section, we're going to work through some practical tips. Yeah, so thanks. And the other thing I noticed in there as well is the in verse 5, so we're the servants of those that we're proclaiming the gospel to. Again, that's quite a difficult subject to get your head around, but our role is to serve them. So we need to think about ways in which we can put them first when it comes to bringing the gospel to them. Regardless, I guess, of what that means to our commitments or plans or diaries, if we have an opportunity, then we should put those people first. Fantastic. And what do we notice about God's role in those verses?
So verse 1, we have this ministry by his mercy. It's great.
Yep.
That's that little section there, doesn't he? Before losing heart. Remember, this is by the mercy of God. And perhaps the challenge is in verse 3 about the gospel being veiled.
Yeah.
So God is ringing that bell.
Yeah, brilliant. Thanks, Sim. Yeah, so there's a couple of points there. Verse 1, in case you didn't hear it. So the ministry is given to us by the mercy of God. So God gives us the ministry, but it's out of his kindness, which can seem a bit odd when we consider how tough evangelism is. And I don't know about you guys, but I personally feel, though, that actually going out and sharing the gospel with people is one of the greatest discipling tools. I think if there's one thing that really sets our faith on fire is when we are out sharing the gospel with those around us. And with that in mind, there's a verse, I think there's a huge encouragement in Philemon in verse 6. It's written that, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So what an encouragement that is. And it really helps us to see just how kind God is in giving this ministry. And then, Sim, I think you said you picked up verse 3. The gospel is veiled. So yeah, God has veiled the gospel from those who don't believe. It does say here that in verse 4, the God of this world, which I believe in here does mean Satan. But of course, we all know that Satan can't do anything unless God allows him to do it. So ultimately, God has veiled. So again, as we come to people, if the gospel has no effect on them, we shouldn't lose heart. It's nothing to do with what we're doing or what we're saying. It's that God has control over whether they're veiled or not.
Just going back to that first one again. Hmm. Mercy. It's something we need to convey to people that God is merciful and He's willing to be merciful to all of us.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, thank you so much. Yeah, so just as God veils it, it's God who turns the lights on. So in verse 6, let light shine out of the darkness. So just as God turned the lights on in creation, God turns the lights on in every believer. So I think to summarise, you know, God has the role of the evangelist. It's God who veils people, and it's God who turns the lights on. Our role is to just share the wonderful news that we've been given with people. And if people reject it, well, it doesn't mean it's any less true or any less wonderful. It just simply means that God hasn't turned the lights on. So again, we shouldn't lose heart.
There's an Old Testament one about beggars and bread. And I've heard it said that we're like beggars who are sharing with other beggars that we've found some bread.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yeah, that's brilliant. Thank you. Thanks for that. So I'm going to move on to the next section, section 4, which is motivations for evangelism. What I'm hoping is that we will have already seen enough from God's word this morning that would motivate us. However, personally, I need additional encouragement because of my own sinful nature, because of the opposition of the world, and because of the devil. So I thought it would be helpful this morning to share some of my personal motivations for evangelism. And as these are personal to me, it may mean that you actually share some, all or none of them, and that you might even have different motivations for evangelism. And that's okay. God knows how to speak to each of us individually. And what motivates us isn't important. It's that we are motivated that's the important thing. So if after the session this morning, or indeed this whole series on sharing the gospel, if you still don't feel motivated to do it, then I would urge you to pray about it, and I would ask God to show you something in His word that would motivate you. So what motivates me? Well, the thing that really motivates me is a mixture of fear and love. So I'm terrified of the future those without Christ face. And I want to be able to love them enough to at least warn them about the future. Because as I get on the train in the morning and I look around, or I consider those in my office around me or in my family who don't have Christ, all I see is dead bodies, people without hope, heading for destruction. And it grieves me deeply because they, on the most part, are oblivious to the claims of Jesus. They've just never been told. So they don't know Him. They're not thinking about Him, and why would they? And I think I feel this deeply due to my personal circumstance. But because before I was a Christian, I was unaware of Jesus. In over 30 years of living, not a single colleague or friend had ever spoken to me about Him. And some of them must have been Christian, yet it took a complete stranger to introduce me to Christ. A man who I only knew really briefly, but I have the deepest affection for Him. Because if it wasn't for His faithfulness, then who knows? So as I think about my friends, family, and those I know, I am determined to make Christ known to them. Because ultimately, if I spend weeks, months, or even years with people and I don't make Christ known to them, and I fully understand where they're heading, and I don't at least lovingly try to warn them, I have to ask myself the question, do I really love them at all? Indeed, I often hear from people who I share the Bible with, why on earth has no one shown me this before? Because they quickly understand that, believe the gospel or not, if you think it's true, withholding this message is the single most harmful thing you can do to people. And this really hit home to me in a big way with one of my colleagues. He was a really difficult guy. He was argumentative and he wasn't much fun to be around. So I boxed him off. The gospel's never going to work on him. When in reality, I know the gospel is God's power and it can work on anyone God chooses. So what really stopped me? Well, it was my own fear of how he might push back against me, what he might say to others about me. So I didn't do it. And I left the company and I was only gone for 9 months before I came back. And when I came back, he wasn't there. So I asked my colleagues, where is he? And between leaving and coming back, he'd developed cancer and died. Now, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. I effectively kept the gospel from him because it would be too hard for me. That somehow God's gospel wouldn't be powerful enough for him, and he perished. Now, I know that if I'd shared the gospel, the outcome might still have been the same. My crime, I didn't love him enough to try. And on the first day of the month, without fail, I get an email from him. It's an automated report that he set up and we still need and receive. And you know, I thank God for this reminder, because during the month, it's easy to lose focus, to think sharing the gospel isn't urgent or a priority. But in his kindness, each month, God reminds me of my colleague and the urgency of the task at hand. And you know, sometimes I'm kept awake at night by the thought that what if on the day that Jesus returns, there are two queues next to each other? One's going into eternity with Christ, and one's going to face judgment and separation from God. And we're placed in the line, and next to us in the other line is those we know and we didn't tell. And I look across. There's my colleague, amongst others, sadly. And they look me in the eye and they ask me the question, "You knew about this. You chose not to tell me. How on earth could you do me such evil?" Well, friends, that doesn't bear thinking about, does it? Now, I'm sorry if that feels a little bit heavy this morning, but the lives of people are at stake, and these are the people that Jesus asks us to love. And when you love someone, if you know they're going to die, it burdens you. So where can we go for encouragement with this burden when we feel convicted and we need some grace? Well, to the next big thing that really motivates me to share the gospel, it's the gospel itself. It's simply wonderful. It's amazing news. It is good. It does good. We've seen how it transforms our own life. We've seen it transform the lives of those around us. And we all know the promises it holds for those who believe. It's the only true hope there is in this life. It makes people at peace with God, brings them from death to life, from darkness to light. Why on earth would we not want to tell people all the gospel has to offer them? Friends, despite how hard it is in being a Christian, and it is hard, despite how hard it is in sharing the gospel, and it is hard. Do you know, in fact, only last month I was involved in some street evangelism, and time again I was called a moron or worse. It's a bit like being at home. But what moves me to keep praying and keep speaking? Well, the gospel does. When we understand who we are in Christ, it should elicit a grin from ear to ear. And this moves me on to the final thing that motivates me. Quite simply, my Lord and Saviour is beautiful. I love him. I am desperate to please him. Not because in any way my salvation depends upon it, but knowing what God gave up for me, what Jesus has done for me, whilst I was his enemy, and knowing what the future holds for me, none of which I deserve, well, I just want to please him because I love him. And when you love someone, you care about what they care about. And the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He cares about people, so we should care about them too, by letting them know the source of our joy, by helping them to see how wonderful Jesus is and how perfectly he loves them. So, moving on quite quickly, the next section on the sheet, I've given a little table in a handout. Sorry if it feels a little bit like going back to school, and it's probably quite clear that I work in finance by the fact I've used Excel for this. But what I thought I'd do is just spend some time having a think about, so I wrote this down last week, what are some of the key areas that stops us from sharing the gospel? Then to talk a little bit about some of the things that I do to help me persevere, but then to open it up as well and allow others to explain a little bit about what maybe helps them to persevere, any encouragements, or just to ask some questions. So if we run through it row by row, and then we'll just stop at the end of each row as we've considered each one. Bear with me while I try and find the table. So again, confession time. These are generally things that I found have stopped me or do stop me from doing it. There are going to be others, but yeah, if we work through them. So the first one, big category that I found is fear of man. And some of the things that I found myself saying or that we might say that helps us to spot this is, oh, if I tell them, they'll get angry. I don't want to upset them. Oh, they're going to think I'm so weird. What about if they talk about me behind my back? Or, do you know, I just won't be included anymore. And as I sit back and think about it, I think across all of these sections, what I found is it reveals about me is that I'm not being fully obedient to God, that I'm struggling to trust him, and actually maybe my love of others isn't where it should be. So the main antidote that I found here is, spiritual antidote, is I need to learn to fear God more than man. And I need to learn to love them more than I love myself. So how I persevere? Well, for this, God's word is a real encouragement to really try and understand who God is and have a correct fear of him. I don't know about you, but reading Ezekiel over the last term really, really helped me to just start getting my thinking back on track by just how amazing God is, how awesome God is, and how fearful God is. And we must remember, to whom much is given, much is expected. So we have to learn to fear God more than we fear them. And then secondly, and I think this is a really important one, is our value comes from who we are in Christ, not from what other people think of us. So, you know, as I try and share the gospel with those around me, well, if I don't get included anymore, you know, if they do talk about me behind my back, it's tough, but actually it doesn't matter. Because if I switch my brain back into Christian thinking, all my value comes from my relationship with Christ and nothing else matters. And then I also try to remember that Jesus went first. So he set the example for us to follow. So he had it much worse than us. So Jesus went to the cross and died as all those people were paying for his blood. And he did it for them. So I think we need to pray that we would be those that say, my life for yours, when it comes to sacrificial service. So no matter how hard it is for us, that we would keep giving ourselves to them. So I don't know if anybody else has got any particular encouragements or any questions or comments on sort of how to overcome fear of man.
I think having other Christians around you can really help as well. So, you know, obviously fearing God more than man is enough in itself. Mm. Yet we still struggle. And I found in my workplace, knowing there were two other Christians or three others that I'm younger than every now and again, it just makes you feel like a little bit more, like there's a bit of a weight behind you, like I'm not the only one. For many years, I think I was the only Christian that I knew about in my company, and I just find it that much harder. So I think if there are Christians around you, use that encouragement, because it is a team effort.
Yeah, brilliant. I think that's so helpful. I dread to think where I'd be without my church family around me. So God in his kindness knows that we need this support network. So we should use each other. And, you know, we should be those that are trying to encourage each other to persevere wherever God has placed us. There will be others around that for the whole week, you know, don't have a Christian. It's wonderful that you do have another two Christians there, but the others that won't have Christians around them. So we need to be thinking, how can we really encourage and get alongside those people during the week? And looking out for each other in that way.
I think remind yourself I've often thought about God, or I've often asked myself big questions, so I am quite willing to discuss things. I'm often surprised. I think to myself, well, you know, remember those times when you have spoken to them, they haven't thought you, because actually they know you, they know you're a sound person, they know that you're not some weird kind of hippie preacher. You're just a normal guy who has a real hope and faith in Christ. And actually when you say that to people, because they know you a little bit, actually you won't get that reaction. You get, okay, tell me, you know. And remind yourself about those times when you are a bit fearful. I did the same thing before Christmas. I took a deep breath, told this guy, and he said, okay, actually, as a youngster, I went to Sunday school, and I often think, you know, where did it all go? So remind yourself of the times when it happened really naturally.
Yeah, brilliant, thanks. Yeah, it's always helpful to remind yourself of the times where it has worked and the conversations of God have gone well. And I always find it encouragement to just look around the room on a Sunday. When I need a reminder of how powerful the gospel message is, well, I come here and I see how God's worked so powerfully in each and every one of us. And then I think about all the churches throughout the world and how many Christians we'll be meeting today. And it's a real encouragement to think, yeah, actually I should keep going. God is powerful. Thanks. And then the next section to consider, and again, I think this is quite a big one, certainly for me, is just, I'm just not sure how to go about it. Like, how do I start a conversation? How do I get people to Jesus? I don't know how to explain the gospel. What if they ask me a difficult question? So I think I'll wait for the right opportunity. And I think here, what I found has certainly helped me is actually this is something that I can fix by being intentional and through practicing. So I think it's really important, and I think intentionality is the key word, is to spend some time thinking about how you can bring gospel truth into everyday events. So thinking about what's going on in the news, you know that that's going to be a topic that's on everybody's lips. So spend some time the night before you go into the office thinking, I know they're going to be, or wherever you might be, I know they're going to be talking about this. What gospel truth can I bring into this conversation so that I don't sound just like them, and I can present something that may just give a little bit of light in that conversation? So, you know, people would talk about Brexit, or they might talk about Donald Trump. You know, I can't believe he's just done this. So it's a real eye-opener when people are moaning to just say, oh, do you know, I saw that as well. So as a Christian, I'm really spending some time praying for Donald Trump because I think it's really important that he gets all the support that he needs. And then before you know it, everybody's looking at you. So then you've got to think of what you're going to say next, but I'll leave that down to you. But I also think it's helpful to put yourself on the front foot in conversations. So you know, wherever you are, that people will always ask you, what did you do at the weekend? And I spent ages saying, oh, I went to church at the weekend. And I kind of go, yeah, brilliant, I've ticked that off, I've talked about church. But actually, it doesn't go anywhere. Because they go, okay, great, you went to church, I went swimming, I took the kids to football practice. So what I try and do is think about something from the sermon on a Sunday, so I can say, do you know, I went to church on Sunday, and we were thinking about creation last Sunday, and do you know, God created everything, therefore I learned that we owe everything that we have to him. Now I know that they're going to have to ask me a question, because they won't understand what I'm talking about. So if they ask me a question, I can tell by the tone of the question and their face whether they're really interested and want to carry on having the conversation. So if they do, I'll then try and think of something that I can say that makes them ask me another question. And as long as they keep the conversation going, I'm happy to speak. If I can see that they either don't ask me a question or they're a little bit irritated, then there's no point in me pushing them. But try and think practically about what you hear or what you've learned, or just use a throwaway line. One of my favourites is, oh, I've just come from a Bible study and you know, I learned that you're either in Adam's family or Jesus's family. Now, they're going to have to ask you what on earth you're talking about. so it's trying to think proactively about how you can get yourself on the front foot. And then I also like to introduce my faith at the start as well. Because what I've found is if I don't do that, I think I'm going to build a relationship with these people. The bigger the relationship builds, the more of a mental block it is to me to then actually share the gospel with them. So I try and think about if I've met somebody, oh yeah, my name's Carl, you know, I'm a Christian. Do you know what Christians believe? And then again, depending on the answer, you can tell if they want to talk to you or not, and you can tell exactly where they are. So give it a go, trying to get your faith out in the open at the start. And then come back next week, because one of the things we're going to look at next week is how to share the gospel, so to look at a simple gospel framework. And that's a great thing for us to practice, because when I ask that question, do you know what Christians believe, I've learned a method of sharing the gospel which takes no more than a minute. So they've heard the gospel right up front in our conversation, and then I can think, whew, that's done. Now how do I build this relationship and keep that conversation going? And then the final thing, and it took me a while to grasp this, is to learn to praise God for difficult questions. Don't fear them, because they provide a real opportunity to grow. As soon as I hear a difficult question, I think, I don't know that. I'm going to go away and learn something now. This is fantastic. So you can go away and you can ask somebody like Andrew or whoever it might be. You can learn something yourself, and then you can go and share it with them. And the wonderful thing is, that means the conversation is going to keep going. Any other thoughts or encouragements about how kind of intentionally, you know, you guys would look to bring the gospel into a conversation?
I have a question for you, Paul.
Yeah, sure.
At the beginning, it's hard, it will always be hard, right?
Yeah.
Sharing the gospel. However, do you think you can help yourself by kind of through, is it like a muscle you can train? Or is it just always, you know, we're always going to be rubbish and labels, you know what I mean? Is there an element of, like, one can get better, it can come more naturally?
Yeah, I think the more you do it, and the more you practice sharing the gospel, then the easier it becomes, because you know what you're going to be saying. I found before I learned how to practice it, if you get into a conversation, before you know it, somebody's asked you something, you think, I really should know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to that, and you know, I kind of started to panic a little bit, and then the conversation would go off in different directions. So certainly, preparation and practice, intentionality, is really important. I think as we get ourselves as best prepared as we can, it will become a little bit easier, and we'll probably feel a little bit more confident in it. But I still think you'll find the conversations will feel awkward. maybe not, but there's a chance they will feel awkward, and it will still feel a little bit scary. Just last week, I was sitting in a room with five other people at work, and they're all moaning about work, basically. And I've been reading through Ecclesiastes, and I was sitting there thinking, you know, I've been praying for opportunities. They've all started moaning about work. I'm thinking, oh, I should really do this, and the heart starts to race a little bit. And I let it slip for a minute, and I didn't go. And then the conversation keeps going. I thought, should I jump in now? And in the end, I just had to go for it. But I still felt those same emotions before I did it. And I was able to encourage them all by saying, work will always feel like a complete waste of time and absolutely frustrating because God cursed it. And after I cheered them up with that, they don't invite me out anymore. I'm not sure why. And then the next box, I've kind of labelled this up as idolatry. And I picked three things that I found personally. So security, so I mean financial security here, for my family, where sometimes I withhold myself from sharing the gospel at work, because I think, actually, if this goes wrong, what if it costs me the promotion or the pay rise or even my reputation? It's a pretty small market that I work in. And then another big one is my close relationships. I don't want to lose them. So if I share the gospel, what happens if I lose this relationship? And then the next one is self, where I think, actually, this isn't the gift that God's given me, so it must be someone else's job. So I'm effectively saying to God, this is what I'm prepared to do and this is what I'm not prepared to do. And here, I think the big thing that I'm trying to learn is to trust God in all situations and to remember that I have been set apart for holy service to him. So if he's set me apart for holy service to him, I've got to trust in his goodness. So I've got to trust that he will give me what I need in those situations when it comes to job security or work. He will have me there as long as he's got work there for me to do. And it's a difficult thing to trust in him for that, but I must learn how. And then those I'm closest to, relationships, again, I'm trying to learn that I have to treasure their salvation more than I treasure my relationship with them. It's got to be worth risking the relationship for their salvation. Sometimes it makes me think a little bit of when you propose. At the moment you propose, so when I proposed to Sarah, I put everything on the line. So I risked it all, because if she says no, it could be the end of our relationship or it could never be the same again. But the reason I risked it is because the reward was so great and I loved her so much. And that's how we've got to feel about the people around us. That's how we need to love them. So we've got to be able to, we've got to be prepared to risk it all so that they may be saved. And then when it comes to the gift of evangelism, and I might be wrong here, but for me, the gift of evangelism is simply speaking. If we can speak, we've got the gift. So I'm just conscious of time. There's only 5 minutes left. So shall I rattle through the next one quickly? And then if there's time for questions after that, we'll take them. So this next one, again, I find myself doing this all the time. I'm too busy. I just need to get through this period with my job. Once we've got the kids through this, or you may find yourself saying, once they're off to uni, I just need to finish whatever I'm doing. Or I'm really busy with all these other areas of ministry. Well, I think we've all got to stop and take stock. Being busy is a reality for all of us. So again, I think it's intentionality and prioritization. We've got to think in our schedules, what time can we carve out? And it may be different for everybody. So for me, I try on a Sunday to think about what I'm doing next week, who I'm going to meet, what meetings I'm going into. And I'll try and spend some time praying for those meetings. And then I'll think about, okay, I'm going to give, for me, this works. I'm going to give 1 hour a week this week for arranging to have a coffee with somebody. And my sole purpose of having a coffee with them is so I can share the gospel and I can ask them if they'd like to read the Bible with me. I try and then squeeze at least an hour in the week. Now, for you, that may not be possible. It may be an hour a month, or it may be an hour a quarter. But we've all got to think of ways around which we can create the time to be able to share the gospel with people. Okay. So, yeah, keep coming back over the next few weeks in church and Sunday school, because we will be learning what the gospel is. Next week, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at a gospel framework, so we can understand the key elements of the gospel and what it is, and consider then how we can share that with our friends, with those people around us. So we've only got 1 minute, so I'm going to leave you with a quote and then pray. And this is from Spurgeon, where he said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let no one go unwarned or unprayed for." So I think for us over this term and over the year, wouldn't it be a great prayer for us to pray for those people that we know, that at least no one we know would go unprayed for by us, and as many people as possible would be warned by us. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you again so much for our time together this morning. We pray that over the coming weeks, that you would enable us all to get clear on what the gospel message is. If it's something that we're not clear on, that we would look to discuss with others, that we'd look to encourage each other in how to do it, tips, ideas. We'd look to encourage each other to persevere, particularly for those that are in difficult environments and which sharing the gospel is hard. And we pray that we would be those that love the people that you've given us, and that we would want to share the amazing news of your gospel message with them, and that in your kindness, we may see you bring many to life through that. For your glory. Amen.